Today we are continuing our series in the Jesus appointments, and the title of our study today is the Jairus appointment. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys are familiar with Jairus, who he is and what his story is all about? All right, so a good number of you. This whole text is about faith. That's what the text is about. It's about faith and how faith is applied, and we learn so much from it. As we talk about faith, there are a few things that we should understand. Number one, we should ignore the false teachings about faith. One of the largest false teachings in the world today, I was going to say the United States, but it really is the world, is the false teachings of the faith movement. That God never wants you sick, that God wants you rich, God doesn't want you having any problems, any difficulties, that whatever you confess, you make your own reality, name it and claim it. That kind of teaching is not found in the scriptures. They take passages and they distort them, they twist them, they take them out of context. For example, in 3 John, John writes and says to Gaius, who he's writing the letter to, he says, I would in all things that you would prosper and be in good health. Oh, and some versions say, I would above everything that you would prosper and be in good health. And then they take that passage and they say, see, what God wants for you above all things is that you would prosper and be in good health. The problem is that's not the context. And certainly we know that that's not true. The Bible says in Colossians, above all, I would that you would have a fervent love for one another. That's in the context of giving the direction for to the church. What God wants for us above everything is that we would fervently love one another. John was writing to Gaius, who is his friend, and it's a greeting, and he greets him and says, above all things, I would wish that you were in good health and that you prosper, even your soul prospers. It's a greeting. It's like if I were to write a letter to you, sometimes I put it in a test. Hey, I hope everything is going great. You know, it's a greeting that he had given him. It has nothing to do with doctrine. And that's how they manipulate and twist these doctrines. And then, of course, if you are sick, if you have a problem, if you have some kind of a trial, then you don't have enough faith, right? I've even seen people pushed out of the church. We had a gentleman here who had Lou Gehrig's disease for a few years. My father passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was a teenager. And he was here for a few years. He was going to a faith church. And when he got Lou Gehrig's, they shamed him out of the church. Everybody telling him, if you had enough faith and if you could confess this. I also went to a church that was not a faith movement church when I started going there, but they became one. And in the middle of it, one of my friends claimed, because the whole idea is that you can, like I said, you make your reality. It's almost like motivational speakers, you know, that you just be positive enough and you can, you know, that kind of thing. And we were taught from the pulpit that we could claim certain things. So he claimed a girl that was going to the church. He claimed her in the name of Jesus. I don't know quite how he said it, maybe not like quite like that, but he claimed her in the name of Jesus. She's going to be my wife. He believed it when she started dating another guy. He believed it when she's walking down the aisle with that guy to marry him. And he couldn't believe that something didn't happen when they said, I do, and you may kiss the bride, and I present to you. He was like, I thought for sure something was going to stop it, because we had been taught that whatever we claimed, if we had enough faith, we would receive it. So the first thing that you need to do with faith is to ignore all of the false teachings of the faith movement. What they're talking about of faith is not even faith. I want to show you that as we get a little further into this study. They're not talking about faith. They're talking about something entirely different and would fit into other theology or other philosophies. The second thing that we should talk about is what the Bible has to say about faith. So the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. So when we hear a promise and we say, I believe that, and we do what the promise says, when we put our trust and hope in him, for example, what is it? I think it's Proverbs 3, maybe 5, Proverbs 3, 5, if I'm right. I'll get corrected on it, and I'll know for tomorrow morning if I'm wrong, which I probably am by looking at you guys. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Okay? So if I go, well, okay, there's the promise. God's going to direct my paths. If I'm walking by faith, I go, well, then I need to trust in God with all my heart. I need to lean not on my own understanding. Sometimes trusting in God and following him is not going to make sense to me. So I got to lean on my own understanding and acknowledge him in all of my ways. In everything that I do, I say, if the Lord wills, and I acknowledge him in everything, then he will direct my path. By me doing the three things that were there, I'm walking in faith and doing what and receiving whatever promise it is that God has given us. Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. So there's a promise that the peace of God's going to guard your heart and mind. By faith, you are not to be anxious, but everything in prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. That means you pray, you ask for help, and you do it with a thankful heart, and then God promises the peace of God will fill your heart. The way we receive that peace is by doing what the Bible says, and that is faith. By the hearing of the word of God, there is faith. It doesn't mean, and I heard someone teach this one time, that he plays cassette tapes for his kids when they were in a crib, because the more the word of God played, the more they received faith. And they believed that they had a faith container inside of them. And you had to get more faith. The more faith you got, the stronger you were to be able to do things. But the interesting thing is that's not how faith works, which is my third thing before we get into this study. Jesus said to the disciples on a lot of occasions, "Oh, you of little faith." Peter walks on the water. I've never walked on the water. Have you? I've even tried. Have you? I have. I'm like, I'm going to walk on the water. By faith, I'm going to believe I'm walking on the water. I've sunk. Peter walked on the water. Then looked at the waves and sank, called out to Jesus. Jesus saves him. And Jesus says to him when he's getting back in the boat, "Oh, you of little faith." I think he walked on the water. Why didn't Jesus say to him, "Awesome, Peter, go longer next time, you know? You're one of the only two people in all of history that's ever walked on the water." But it says, he says, "You have only have a little bit of faith." He says it to him over and over again. "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith." But then he says something interesting. He doesn't ever say to them, "Oh, you of little faith, get out there and get more faith." He says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, notoriously small, then you can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea." In other words, what the Bible teaches about faith is not what the faith movement teaches about it. They teach you got to get more faith. You got a faith container. You got to get more faith. You got to have great faith. That's what they teach. The Bible says, no, use the faith you have. You might only have a little bit of faith, but that's enough. It is incredibly powerful. That little bit of faith is incredibly powerful. So that the example that I use, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea by faith. So Moses, the army of the Egyptians are behind them. They're boxed into a little canyon. The Red Sea is in front of them. Moses stands up to pray and God stops him. "Stop praying, Moses," which cracks me up. We think that we would never hear God say, "Stop it. Stop praying." And he says, "Lift your staff up." And he lifts his staff up and the water separates and stands like two walls on each side and makes a path for the children of Israel to go across. And then I don't know how it happened, but I got to imagine that Moses says, "Go through." And the people are like, "You go through." You know? I mean, maybe somebody there was really confident. Maybe somebody had great faith. Maybe somebody went, "Woohoo!" and they ran across it and they didn't have one thought enter into their mind. But I got to imagine there were some people that were really wigged out. I got to imagine there were some people going by looking at the waters and thinking, "I hope I don't die. I hope I don't die. I hope I don't die. I hope I don't die." The thing is, the person with all the confidence, the person that ran across, went through the Red Sea. And the person with no confidence, the person that barely could get themselves to do it, but did it, went through the Red Sea. See, it didn't take a lot of faith. It took a little bit of faith. The other examples in the same section in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith they kept the Passover. You have two neighbors. One guy doesn't really believe it. He says, "I'm going to kill an animal and smear the blood on the door, and that death angel's going to pass over, and my oldest son's going to live. I don't really believe that." And I don't want to kill this lamb. He's been living in my home for a while. But I kind of like my firstborn. So I guess I'll do it. So maybe even out of a little bit of anger, maybe a little frustration, he slaughters the animal, he smears the blood on the door. There, it's done. The next door neighbor is full of fear. He's like, I love my son. God sent a plague of the death angel. I want to protect my firstborn. And so despite the fact that he might like that lamb, despite the fact that people around him might look like this is a weird, gross, disgusting thing to do to smear blood around your door, he kills that animal, and with great confidence, believing that his son is going to be saved, he smears blood on those doorposts. The death angel passes by. Which one's son was saved? Both. The guy that had very little faith, that maybe didn't even really believe it. He didn't really believe it, but he believed it enough that he put blood around his door, even though he had all kinds of doubt and was lacked confidence. But the guy who believed it wholeheartedly, and he did it with great confidence, and he believed every bit of it, he received it too. That's faith. Faith is when you say, I'm going to do it. Faith is when you go, well, I want God to direct my paths, and there might be some doubts, there might be some questions, but I'm going to trust in God with all my heart. I'm going to lean not on my own understanding, and in all my ways I'm going to acknowledge him, and you will receive it. And that is true with every promise that we find in the pages of Scripture. Faith works that way, through faith and patience. And we see that really in our passage that we find today. It starts in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. This is in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. He is incredibly popular at this point. At one point, the crowds will leave, and we'll get to that. We'll talk about that. At one point, they'll leave. But right now, he's incredibly popular. All kinds of people are crowding in around him. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. This is in Capernaum. Capernaum is the headquarters of Jesus. Capernaum is where Jesus was in the synagogue, and he saw the man with the withered hand, and he looked at the rulers of the synagogue who were looking at him with disdain. And the Bible says that with anger, Jesus said, stretch out your hand. He told the man to stand up and stretch out your hand. He said, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath day, he says. Then he tells the man to stretch out his hand. The rulers of the synagogue are there. At some point, Jairus has had a conversation about Jesus. At some point, it's probably been negative. Maybe even he was negative to Jesus. But now there's a need. And with that need, he's seen these miracles Jesus did, and he has this great need, and he shows up and comes to Jesus. And it says, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. That's faith. Faith is when he saw Jesus doing miracles. These are the signs of the Messiahship of Jesus, that he would do these miracles. So he goes and he asks him. That's his point of faith. Lord, would you do this? If you're going to receive something from God, if God has something for you, then you need to ask in order to receive it. Faith is when you get what God wants for you. Faith isn't when I get what I want for me, but it's when I get what God wants for me. And I've got to go to him and ask. And so he goes and he falls on the ground and he says, if you would come and lay your hands on her, she will live. So Jesus went with him. I love that he wasn't petty. I love that Jesus didn't go, oh, you want me to go with you now, huh? You're upset with me when I'm in the synagogue, but now I'm okay. That's not Jesus. When someone turns to him, he immediately receives him. And he goes with him. And a great multitude followed and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. It's a long time, by the way, right? Flow of blood, meaning that she would be unclean, because when a woman was on that time on her period, you were unclean during that time. I wasn't quite sure how I should phrase that, by the way. She's been unclean for 12 years. It says that she had suffered many things at the hands of the physicians, and she had spent all that she had. She spent all of her money. She suffered much from the physicians, and she was no better, but she rather grew worse. And she heard about Jesus, and she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Another one of the Gospels says the hem of his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now, here is the strangest case, and people have used this to try to say that there's something mystical about faith. That faith is a power on its own, and when you operate faith, that you generate the power that comes from God without the will of God. Because Jesus didn't turn around and say, be healed. She touched his robe, and the power came out of her to heal her, and so they'll make the connection that faith was the power that did it. And so there was a book written a while ago called Have Faith in Faith. Having faith in faith, by the way, is having faith in nothing. Your faith is only as strong as that which you put your faith into. What would have happened if this woman would have said in her mind, if I go and touch the hem of Jairus, I will be healed. And she snuck up and she touched the robe of Jairus. Would she have been healed? No, because he's not the Messiah, because he didn't have the signs of the Messiah working with him, because Jesus came and was fulfilling his Messiahship and revealing who he was by his miracles. And so she, by faith, kind of stumbled into it. It'd be like if you didn't know a passage in the Bible that talks about God giving you a promise, but you meet all of the conditions and you receive it. God doesn't go, well, you didn't mean to do that, so you don't get the promise. No, if you keep those things, God will give you the promise. And so her venture of faith, her point of action was to touch the hem of his garment. And immediately she was healed by the Messiah. Both of them, well, they're the same in a way. They both have a great need. They're very different. One of them is a ruler in the synagogue, very respected. The other woman has been an outcast for 12 years. But both of them came to Jesus. That's the point of faith we need to see. Both came to Jesus. You've got to go to Jesus. Try to separate your faith from trusting in Jesus, and it will do nothing for you. Have faith in anything else. It will do nothing for you. I say often that we have faith. We have faith every time we order food in a restaurant. You have faith when you order food in the restaurant after being mean to the waiter or waitress. I've told my kids always, my policy is to never be mean to a person that has control over your food. And when I'm in a restaurant and I see somebody doing that, I'm thinking, they're going to bring it back. It's going to have more in it than you want it. Maybe the way you want it, but there'll be something added to it. You have faith sometimes, and it's misplaced faith. You trust that a restaurant is clean. You trust that a restaurant, meets the grades that it needs to. Sometimes it's wrong. Sometimes you're wrong about it. Sometimes people put their faith in the wrong things. But you can never go wrong when you put your faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is the point which is powerful. This woman is radically different. She goes and touches the hem of his garment. She goes about it in a different way, but they both come to Jesus, and that is what's right. When we come to Christ and when we trust in him by faith, God moves. There's no formula. We always want to make formulas. Well, Jairus did it this way. Well, the woman did it that way. But there's no formulas. It's that they both went to Christ. And when we go to Christ with our faith, then he will respond. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Now, put yourself into Jairus' position for a moment. His daughter's dying at home. He's gone and asked Jesus to help him. Jesus now is following him. And then all of a sudden Jesus stops and says, who touched me? If I were Jairus, I'd be like, I don't think that really matters now. My daughter's dying. Can you follow me? And so he stops and he says, who touched me? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. How long did that take? How long was he looking around? How long before she finally came forward? How long before she got those words out? I don't know how long it was, but however long it was too long for Jairus, who would have been feeling urgency that he needs to come. But in verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." She didn't receive anything from God that God did not want to already do for her. This is important because people have used this account to say, you can get anything that you want if you have enough faith. If you just touch the hem of his garment, you can get whatever you want. Faith is the means by which we get from God the things that God wants for us. Faith is not the means by which we get what we want for us. We're getting what God wants for us. And never are you going to be able to sneak up on God and get something from him that he doesn't want for you. Jesus wanted to heal her. They were of the same mind. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" I bet he knew that his daughter had died before he ever got the word that she was dead. There's something about the look in someone's face when someone has died and they can just see it. My father, I told you, had died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was a teenager. He'd gone to the hospital many times. My mom had come home alone many times. He struggled with it for 2 years. He was 220 pounds when he got sick, and he was 98 pounds when he died, just literally wasted away. And when my mom walked through the door the night she died, I knew it immediately. I knew it before she said it. It's a unique, different look. And you can imagine that Jairus having his daughter die. Death is so final. Death not only attacks the elderly, but sometimes takes the young. Some of you guys have experienced it. It's heartbreaking. It's brutal. It's so final. And you have to adjust your whole life around it all. And so he hears these words. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, but only believe." There's another lesson in faith here. Through faith and patience, we receive the promises of God, Hebrews 12:6. I wish it didn't say that. I wish it said, through faith and immediately, you receive the promises of God. But it's patience. When things don't look right, when things don't look like they're happening, when you pray for your son or your daughter that's really struggling and they get worse, they don't get better. And it's through faith and patience you receive the word of God, or excuse me, the promises of God. He's telling Jairus, hang in there. You had all of this faith in the beginning that I could come and lay my hands on her and heal her. But if you would believe, persevere, be patient. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and his brother, the brother of James. Now he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. They hired people in their day. The Jewish people of the days of Jesus were very, very, they showed their emotions a lot. No doubt they were wailing and weeping over the death of this girl. But it's believed that some of these here were hired, because the louder the weeping, the more the person was loved. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Jesus is telling us something, and this will become much more clear in our Lazarus appointment when we get there. But Jesus is telling us something. Jesus had said to Mary, no, excuse me, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, they will not die. But even if they do die, they will live. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord." The little girl was dead. Her spirit, her consciousness had left the body, but she was alive. And Jesus speaks of her being alive. And he knew that she would be alive again and back in that body. And so Jesus says, "Why are you weeping?" It doesn't mean that we don't weep when we lose someone close to us, because we miss them, because we wanted to see them, because we loved being with them. And so we grieve and we weep. I understand that very, very well. But we do not weep and grieve like those who have no hope. When my late wife, Lisa, passed away, I knew she was in the presence of God. It didn't make the months and that followed that any easier. They were brutal, hard months of grieving. But I knew she was in the presence of God, and I could go to God in the midst of it, in the middle of it. And so Jesus says, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Which was a reality, it was the truth. She's just sleeping. The person that has left you is not dead, they're sleeping. They're in the presence of God. And so the Bible uses this term when it talks about those who die. We will not all sleep, the Bible says. We're not all going to die, but some are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. And after they ridiculed him, and when he had put them all outside, which I love that, he just got rid of the weepers. He says, you guys all, get out, get out. Maybe somebody tried to stand up to him. Who are you to say, get out, okay, fine. The authority of Jesus. And he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, John, and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. I've been pointing out during these Jesus appointment series, during these appointments, that Jesus didn't pray for any of these. He didn't go in and say, Lord, I ask that you would raise her up from the dead, because he has authority over death. This is, I believe, the second person he rose from the dead. I believe that the young man that was in a funeral procession and he raised him from the dead was earlier than this. He speaks, by the way, in Aramaic. If you're wondering what language Jesus spoke, the villages around the region of the Galilee spoke Aramaic. The Greek was common. Jesus probably knew Greek enough to at least get by. He knew Hebrew because he knew the scriptures. He had studied them. So he knew Hebrew well. He knew Aramaic well. People around that spoke them. It's very something unique, and we won't spend a lot of time on it today. But by the time we get what the Bible says about what is being said, it's another language. So Jesus says most of what he says in Aramaic, maybe sometimes in Hebrew. By the time we get it, it's in Greek. That's important to understand. There's already a translation into another language by the time we get to the scriptures. So just an interesting side note. Immediately the girl arose and walked. And she was 12 years old, 12 years of age. You find any connection between the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years? Jairus having a daughter for 12 years who had died? 12 years of his life had been full of joy with his daughter. The 12 years for this woman had been just disastrous, suffering and losing everything. But they both came to him in that moment of need. Three things in closing. We must come to the right person in faith. Stop believing the false teachings of the faith movement. We need to come to Jesus and believe what he said. Believe it enough to do the things that he said. We must have an act of faith. Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel in the late 60s, used to say, take ventures in faith. Reach out. Trust God. Believe. Put God's word to the test and receive it and discover it. There's so much that's available for us that is so awesome if we would have an act of faith, if we would say like Jairus, come and heal my daughter, or like the woman, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And third, we must continue in our faith. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. We just can't say, well, have faith now. While it isn't happening, we need to believe and to continue on. Isn't it interesting that the same passage in the Bible that teaches us so much about faith is the same passage in the Bible where Jesus declares his power over death. And that when you trust in Jesus, he frees you from death. When you, by faith, say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. When you believe that, the power over death in your life is broken. And even if you do die, you will live. You will sleep. Your body here will sleep. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you will be alive and well in his presence. What a great thing that we can trust in him and know that we have been given eternity. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed to be able to gather together here tonight and study your word. We are thankful for all that you are doing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and apply them deep into our hearts. I pray for any here who believe or who are listening to unbiblical teachings about faith. I pray that you would set them free from those heresies. We do not receive our theology from men. We receive it from you, and we receive it from your word, and we receive it without the word being twisted and taken out of context. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we believe in you by faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.